Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen is starting a series on women in the Bible. Now, let's be honest. The Bible can feel male-dominated. It's written by men, and it's mostly about men. Plus, Jesus was a man, and all of his apostles were men. Yet, we know that we all have a place and that God loves both men and women. So, Pastor Josh will answer 6 questions about one of the most debated issues in Christian scholarship in the past few decades. I think you'll find it interesting. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
Hey, my name is Austin Ray. I'm 16 years old, and I've been going to Northwest Hills for about 11 years with my parents, Brett and Bonnie. So a big part of my story starts when I was in 8th grade. This is in the height of COVID, and I mean, I really had just a lack of contact with anybody outside of my household. So this really hit me at a crucial point in my faith of just moving from, you know, your parents telling you the goodness of God and what he's done to accepting it as my own, right? And so I was just swamped with these hits of just depression, anxiety, just nastiness, really, and hit me at a really crucial time. So while I'm at home for these, what felt like years, but months, I was just filling my mind with just these nasty things and wrong ideas of just, you can do it yourself, you don't need God, which are complete lies, they're wrong. So summer of 2021 rolls around and Pastor Gary invites me with the youth group to go down to Hume Lake, California to a summer camp. And I'd been to youth group a lot and I mean, I knew just about everybody there, but I hadn't really connected firmly with anybody. I didn't have any solid friendships yet. So we get down there and while I'm there, the head speaker who spoke twice a day was really just hitting the nail right on the head with everything that had just been swirling around in my mind, and he just spoke on it perfectly. After hearing these messages just day after day, it really started to swirl around in my mind. And so one night, about the middle of the week, I went to one of the interns and I said, like, hey man, I just need to talk. So it's me, Pastor Gary, and 2 interns sitting up in a rock behind our cabin, pitch dark, and I just remember the floodgates opening. I mean, I'm just pouring out emotion, tears, sadness, anger even, and I'm just telling these guys what's been going on in my life. And I knew deep down I needed to change it, but I just didn't know where to go with it. I'm just pouring myself out. I'm denouncing all these things I've been going through, really just committing myself back to God. And I'm just surrounded by prayer with these guys, just praying with Gary, and for probably close to an hour. And after that, he looks at me right in the eyes and he goes, dude, God has moved in your life so much right now. And I'm in shambles. I got tears flowing down my face. I'm covered in sweat. And he's just telling me these great things that I didn't know I was going to hear. I remember for the rest of that week, I was just embracing, just being in God's presence, every worship song, every prayer, every message, just writing notes down and just embracing God and having him back in my life. But the rest of that year was still really a struggle. I mean, just battling all these addictions and things that have been surrounding my life. But God provided for me and he just put people in my life that I really needed, friends and family, and ultimately restoring those relationships that I had in the past with my family and past friends, but actually reconnecting with them and sharing this event that I just had in my life with them, and ultimately committing my life back to him too. One scripture that I like to tell people when I'm telling them my story is Psalm 116:8, which it says, "You deliver my soul from death, my feet from stumbling, and my eyes from tears." Now, I mean, I can just look back on the last couple years of my life and I just stand back in astonishment. I mean, the ways that God has moved through me and changed me is so huge. Just the ways that he's moved me spiritually, physically, mentally, socially, every area of my life is so drastic that I honestly just look back at myself and I say, like, that's not me. You know, you got the wrong guy. I'm a different person. I really am. My encouragement to others would just be, you are never too far gone for God. You know, His love is so grand and huge, He will never forsake you. And it says in Zephaniah 3:17, it says that He rejoices over us with singing. He loves us so much. If you're going through a rough time in your life, God is with you. And He is using all these things that's going on in your life to shape you into the person that He wants you to be. And I mean, it says in the Word that just His plan is good, and whatever He's doing is for the good. He will not harm you. He will prosper you. He will give you a hope and a future. And you just got to put your faith in Him and know what He's doing is good. I'm just so thankful for the ways that God's moved in my life and the people that He's placed with me, the friends and the family that I have. And I know this is nowhere near the end of my story. And I'm just so grateful and looking forward to what He has planned for me for the rest of my life.
Good morning. Thank you again, Austin. Man, super great. If you were here with us last week and you saw the story of the woman who lost a baby and got pregnant again, that is her son who she got pregnant with again. So super cool. Excited to see where it all goes, man. It's good. Thank you, Austin. Good morning. My name is Josh Carstensen. I'm the lead pastor here. Today we have, it's a different day. It's a fun day. It's great. This is obviously the first of three services, and, kind of walking into service, my daughter, she says, "This is the second of three." Yes. Yes. True story. I think I'm saying that right. She says, "How did first service go?" I was like, "Well, I don't know. I didn't feel like I did that good of a job." And she goes, "Well, you have two more chances to make it a lot better." So I appreciate that. And I'm going to take that. So yeah, Today's a weird day because the topic is, it's a hard topic, and it's hard because it's super personal. We're talking about men and women, and there's a lot of feelings that are involved in all of it, and there's things that you'd want to do, and there's long histories of churches not doing this well. And so, you know, I want to be able to share God's heart with us this morning, and I don't want to get in the way of that, and I think sometimes as preachers we can get in the way of that. We're entering into a new series today. So this series, this whole year, we're talking about something to say, and that's the idea that, man, God is working in the lives of individual people, and when we put our faith in Him, He gives us a story, right? So we're looking at all these different stories, and so we got young and old, all different types of people giving their stories, and we're also grounding our stories in God's story that He revealed through His Word. And so we're looking at different people throughout the Bible. Last fall, we did David, and now we're starting a new series about four different women. And then we're going to look at the life of Peter. But as we get into this new series, I wanted to just have a harder conversation, but I hope and I think a good conversation about men and women, because it feels insensitive to go all the way through the fall studying one guy's life to get to this series and study four women's lives over 9 weeks and then go 21 weeks for one dude's life. That doesn't seem fair, I'll just be honest. I've got three daughters, very aware of men and women and how that plays itself out. And I'll share a whole lot more about that towards the end of the message. But I feel like going into the series, it would be insensitive to not recognize that, man, as we open up our Bibles, let's be real, it feels very male-dominated, right? And in this culture, in this day and age, like, sometimes that'll make us take a double take, like, is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? It's probably a bad thing. What's going on with that, right? You think about the Bible, and you think about, like, the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with it, if you start reading it, you'll recognize very soon, like, okay, it's written by all men. It follows a bunch of men, right? You got the patriarchs, and you got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then you got a bunch of judges, and you got the kings, and you got the prophets, and by golly, there's a lot of guys in there. Again, if you have not recognized that, you're probably a guy. But then you get to the New Testament, and again, it's a lot of men, right? Jesus was a man, and the 12 disciples were men, and we follow a lot of Paul, and Paul was a guy, and yes, there are women scattered throughout there, right? You know, like all the Christian girl names, you got the Ruth, the Esthers, the Grace, the Loises, you know, I mean, there's so many scatterings of these fabulous women. And it, if we're not careful, we can wonder, like, well, what's going on with that? Like, why is it that there's just so much about guys? And maybe it doesn't feel like there's a lot about women, but Jesus comes in and he does something very different. And he treats women very differently than culture. And he gives them a place that no one else gave them a place before. And so we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. And as we start this series, this will really be kind of an intro into a much larger conversation about men and women, and particularly today, the sensitive and really debated topic of women in ministry and women in the church. And again, I say that recognizing that we all come here with different backgrounds, recognizing that some of us come in here and we're like, ooh, this feels really sensitive. And some people are coming and going like, I had no idea that this was a topic even to be talked about at all. But guess what? Like, what we're about to talk about today is the number one debated issue amongst evangelical Christians over the last couple decades. And again, some people have no idea that this is something that's even debated. And so I want to take a Sunday to talk about it. And we're going to talk about it in a little bit different way than normal. Typically, I would just read one passage and we'd go through the passage. It's called exegetical preaching. I believe that our main diet should consist of that. But today we are going to do a little bit more topical, and I'm going to ask six different questions. I was told I did not iterate those questions clearly enough first hour, so I've got good intel. I will do that better this hour and try to answer those questions. And some will be a bit briefer, some will be longer, and ultimately there's a bit more teaching than preaching, but we're going to land on some preaching, so we'll have some ahead and we'll have some heart here, ultimately getting after what is God's design for men and women, particularly as it relates to the church. And so I got six questions, but I did it first hour. It feels right second hour. I'm just going to pray for this message. Father God, I thank you for the honor and the privilege of watching how you created man and women equal in your image. And God, in that creation, you have something beautiful for each of us. And we want to be a church that celebrates that. We want to be a church that champions both men and women. And we want to recognize that, man, there's been a long history where maybe we haven't done this very well. And maybe some of us have been hurt. And maybe some of us have different thoughts or ideas on how to do this the right way. And we want to be a church that is honest and open about how we're trying to follow you and what obedience to your word looks like and how we can be a grace-filled church, yet hold on to even things that are hard. So Lord, guide our conversation here this morning, we pray. We love you. Amen. So I've got six questions. First question is this. Is it insensitive to talk about the roles of men and women in the church when the culture at large is talking about a further upstream issue about what makes a man and woman? Right? So we recognize that if you're paying attention, and most of us are, our culture is struggling with this question. And so why would we skip that altogether and just go to roles of men and women in the church? Now, I'll say this. There is a time and a place where we ought to and always ought to engage biblically with questions that culture is going through and wrestling with. But for the sake of today, for the sake of kind of the next couple weeks, like that's not going to be the conversation that we're going to have here. I will simply state the case. I will not make the case that the Bible teaches very clearly, very early on in the first chapter of the first book, that God created male and female in his image. He created them. And so we believe from the authority of God's word that we have two genders assigned at birth, and that's how we do life. And when we tear that apart, man, it does two things. It both breaks my heart and it enrages my heart. Right, it really does, because what happens is, like, it both destroys the individual and the social fabric that we're living in, and it's going to cause more and more problems as we continue on down that road. So we ought to be a church that loves people well, that is honest in our dialogue, that cares for people who are wrestling with this, but that's just for this conversation. That's not the conversation that we are having. And so I just want to recognize that people are there struggling with that, and if that's you, man, we want this to be a place where you can have real dialogue about that, and man, God loves you no matter where you you are, and he has truth that he wants to reveal as you're trying to figure it all out. So I just say that's kind of point question number one. Question number two, when it comes to men and women in the church, what exactly are we talking about? What is being debated? Right? Some of you come in here and you're like, I have no idea that there was a debate. Like, what is happening? You're saying there's this raging debate that seems weird. What are we actually talking about? First of all, I'll say this, and this is important. It really is important. It may not feel that important, but it is, that this is a debate for roles within the local church. Okay, so we're not talking about the roles of men and women at large. We are talking about the roles of men and women in the local church. This is not, should a woman be a CEO or should a woman be the next president? And I would love to see a woman on the ballot, far greater than the two guys that I fear are going to be our primary candidates. But you can, good luck with that. Sometimes I just think God gives us what we deserve and what we think that we want. He's like, yeah, sure, go ahead. Good luck with that. But so this is not a conversation about women outside the church. This is a conversation inside the church, which, again, it's pretty important. And so there's two different primary views about roles of men and women in the church. And within these views, let's recognize that there is a lot of opinions and a lot of different ways that churches practice these two views. And so I'm going to give you the broad views. Again, recognizing that within these broad views, I mean, there's infinite churches who do things differently, but I'm just going to give you the broad views of how people see the roles of men and women within the church. So the first view is what we call the egalitarian view. This view is that men and women were created equal in the image of God, equal in dignity and value, and there is no difference in terms of role or function, both in a marriage and in the local church. For the sake of this conversation, we're primarily going to be looking at within the context of the local church, not so much in a marriage, but the two do go hand in hand. And so you can study that on your own a bit later. So that's the egalitarian view, no difference in role. So anything a woman can do, a man can do, anything a man can do, a woman can do in the local church. And so there are a lot of mainline denominations that have gone that route. If you've paying attention, again, to church history, recent church history, churches are splitting over this, denominations are splitting over this. It is causing a lot of strife, but there are many churches that are going down this route that there is no distinction between men and women when it comes to roles. Okay, then there's the other view. It's called the complementarian view. These are more recent terms, but they're helpful in understanding our function and how we work together. So the complementarian view says that men and women, both created equal with dignity and value in the eyes of God, totally equal, yet have distinct and different complementary roles for one another. As it boils itself down to the absolute kind of rock bottom, again, because churches view things differently, at the highest level of authority, which is the elder level in the local church, the complementarian view says that that office is held for men. And not just any man, but a man who fits the biblical qualifications for what that man, how he ought to live and his character and all these things before the Lord. We are a church that believes and practices complementarianism. Okay, and now I'm going to give you a whole bunch of caveats, and we'll walk through that. What does that mean? What does that not mean? Again, for the role of elder. And I say elder and not pastor, because in our church and in many churches, pastor is not the highest form of authority in the local church. For me, I am our lead pastor and by default an elder, but not all of our pastors are elders. You following that? Yeah, most of you. All right. So, for example, Gary Jones, youth pastor, is not an elder, but he is a pastor. Myself, by default, for the position, am a pastor and elder. Therefore, lead pastor has to be a man, according to our constitution. So, question number three, and I'm going to explain a whole lot more of that in a minute. Are these salvation issues? I'm just going to say this unequivocally, absolutely not. This is not a salvation issue. All right, so I have dear friends who see things differently than I do. We are great brothers and sisters of churches who see things differently here. Okay, so if you're here and you're like, man, I'm bummed our church is like that. I wish it wasn't. I'm going to do my best to try to tell you why I believe this is actually a good thing. But even after all that, if you're just like, you know what, I'm not fully convinced, like, hey, we love you. You are welcome here. You personally don't have to have the same conviction, right? You have to submit to why we do what we do and be in good relationship with that and try not to war against that. But you can have a different position on that, right? And so again, we have great brothers and sisters who love Jesus, who we will celebrate eternity forever with, worshiping God, who see things differently on this. This is not a salvation issue. So question number four, if this is not a salvation issue, why do we need to decide and make like a big public statement about it? You think about some of the issues in the church, and you think about some of the issues that are hard to make decisions on. We don't have to formally make a decision, right? One example that I think of often is Christians have debated forever about the age of the earth, right? Some Christians will say, no, absolutely, the earth is 5.45 billion years old. And some Christians will say, no, it's a young earth. It's somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years old. And ultimately, the argument comes down to, what's your interpretation of the Hebrew word yom, right? Is the word yom mean literal 24-hour day, or does it mean time and season? And we can have different opinions about that. And it doesn't actually, and no matter where you land on that, it doesn't change fundamentally how we do church. Now, some people will disagree with me on that, and we're okay to disagree, but we can still operate and function, and if you think the earth is old and you think the earth is young, like, youth group's still going to kind of look the same, right? And Sunday morning's still going to kind of look the same. But that's not the case with the issue at hand today, because we're forced to answer the question, even if we don't like the question, even if we're uncomfortable with it. Think about all the questions that we have to answer. We have to answer the question in the local church, who's going to be an elder? Who's going to be a pastor? Who do we give that title to? Who do we allow to speak on Sunday mornings? And what is speaking and teaching, and what does authority mean in our church, right? Does it mean that we can have a woman who's teaching a class? What about teaching a small group? What about leading a small group? What about the worship director or worship pastor? Right? What about a missionary, right? What about a biblical theologian or a scholar or an author or a podcaster or an influencer? Is there any distinction between man and woman, what they can and can't do here? Right? For some of you, you were here a couple weeks ago when we had Elisa Childers speak. I mean, brilliant mind, right? Both incredibly intimidating and incredibly inspiring at the same time, right? Can I get a yes and amen? Is that, am I only? Okay, if you were here. And she, like, brilliant. She, we had her speak. Would we ever speak on a Sunday morning? If I wanted her to speak on a Sunday morning, she herself said that she wouldn't, right? And you wonder, like, okay, well, what's that about? And what's our position? That's her position. Is that our position? You know, where do we land on this whole thing? But again, what's hard about this issue is it's a hard one to answer for some people, but we actually have to answer it, which is untrue of a lot of tertiary and secondary biblical issues that kind of cause you to wonder, man, this is tricky. Okay, so what is the argument? What's the scriptural argument? I'm going to do my best to lay out a few different points. So that's question number five. Question number five is, what's the scriptural argument for both sides? There are two different main camps, again, and there's so much scholarship on this, I am not going to come anywhere close to giving you the full arguments. But I want to give you a couple of references for those of you who are like deep dive, like I really want to know the real sides and what's going on here. I'm going to say this. I'm going to look at my notes because I said it wrong the first time. There's a 10-part podcast series by Mike Winger. I said Tim because I have a friend in town, Tim Winger. Anyone know him? He's a leader at the Hive Church in town. It's not Tim. It is Mike. He leads a podcast called The Bible Thinker. This podcast, there's a 10-part series on the exact topic that we're talking about today. Each one of these podcasts is a minimum of an hour, up to 12 hours per podcast, right? I did not know until like 2 days ago that you could have a 12-hour podcast. I didn't know that that was a thing. Apparently, it is a thing. So he I think does a fabulous job, and I didn't listen to the whole thing, but does a fabulous job, like literally tearing apart every single argument on both sides. And I think it's great because he ultimately lands where I land, and so that's fun too. But yes, another good book. So this is a book for those of you who are readers. It's called Two Views on Women in Ministry, Counterpoints, Bible, and Theology. It's a little more than 350 pages. It's got multiple authors who will kind of give different arguments from both sides. And Mike actually uses a lot of the different things that he's heard from this book to do an even deeper dive into each side of the arguments and what makes them strong and what makes them weak. If you want, I have a 15-page paper by our previous interim pastor, Rich Hagenbaugh, who deals primarily not just with this issue as a whole, but primarily, I mean, he says he does as a whole, but he primarily is looking at a couple passages that feel quite contextual, and he does a great job at dealing with those passages and really honoring, I think, the biblical text and the mandate for women to have equality and power and opportunity and authority, and he handles that really well. So if you want that paper, come find me. I'd love to pass that along. But all that said, let me give you a few of the arguments. So here we go. This is on the egalitarian side. I'm going to give you just three different points that they will argue from. And again, I've got dear brothers and sisters who will fully believe this and love Jesus. So here we go. Argument number one. In the both Old Testament and the New Testament, you regularly see women in leadership roles. Okay, so in, I think, 3 or 4 weeks from now, JJ is going to be speaking on Deborah. Right? If you remember Deborah, for those of you who are new, Deborah is a prophetess. Think of her as like the president plus the Supreme Court together. So like big deal, a judge. She is a leader of God's people. She is literally commanding God's army. I believe it's Judges chapter 4, where she is absolutely saying, hey, here's what we're where we're going. Here's what we are doing. And that's a God-ordained position, right? And again, you can have different beliefs about why God either caused or allowed or all those things within that position, but we see that happening. We see other judges. You got to look carefully and you got to look deeply. They're not broad. It's not super obvious, but if you pay attention, they're there, right? And we see this throughout the New Testament as well. We see women in prominent leadership roles. Just looking at what Jesus does with women, and again, we're going to see this in the next number of weeks. He's constantly just elevating women to a status that they never had before. And so we're dealing with a culture, we're dealing with women in leadership. And Paul will say multiple times, I think he says it in Corinthians, and he certainly says it at the end of Romans. Romans 16, it's the end of his kind of magnum opus. He's given a bunch of greetings to people in the church, and he lists off men and women by name to greet, and he lists off twice as many men as he does women, but he commends twice as many women as men. Which is interesting. So just follow with me for a second. I'm opening up my Bible. I skipped a few things, but here we go. Romans 16:1. This is Paul talking about Phoebe. Excellent, excellent name. If you have a girl, think about Phoebe. I think it's cool. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, to help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So here he's saying, hey, clearly this woman has had influence into leading and loving and partnering with us. Luke 8, starting in verse 1, we read these words. Soon after he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's speaking about Jesus. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone, and Joanna and the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for themselves out of their means. So here we have some, you know, prominent women who are supporting the ministry, who are partnering with Jesus and the disciples. And so you get an example, both from the Old and the New Testament, that there are women who are leading and we just see that as a normal thing. Again, people will use that as an argument to say, see, it happened then. Why would they not hold the highest office in authority in the church today? Argument number two, and this is an argument that is used quite regularly. It's from Paul. It's Galatians 3. He talks about there being no free, no slave, no male, no female. And they will take that argument and they will say, see, under Christ, we are unilaterally all the same. There is no distinction. There is no difference. Therefore, why would we differentiate roles in the local church? Let's pick this up in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This, again, it's a verse that's used by many egalitarians. They'll say, hey, there's no distinction. Like Paul makes it clear. Why would we separate what God does not separate here? Lastly, egalitarians, anytime you get to a scripture about primarily speaking, teaching, authority, most egalitarians will contextualize that and they'll say, well, that was specific to that culture in that time in that church. Primarily as it relates to Ephesians and Ephesus, there's a lot going on there. They had the temple, they had Artemis. There were some larger cultural issues that they'll say, hey, clearly there are things in that text that we don't agree with because they're cultural. Why do you then separate that out? And I'll make that clear here in a second as we read that. But they will also make the argument that here's Paul as he's describing this saying, this is my view, maybe not necessarily God's view. Okay, and so it's very clear in the language here. Let's go 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is kind of the big one that gets wrestled with all the time. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Notice how it starts out. This is Paul writing. He says, I desire that in every place the men should pray. Okay, so there, the egalitarian argument would be, this is Paul speaking, not necessarily God speaking. That men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And again, verse 12, listen to how he starts it out. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. You can go to 1 Corinthians 14. There's another passage there. You can just write that down, another similar passage. And so they, egalitarians, will look at that and they'll go, well, clearly women can have braided hair today. They can have gold jewelry. And we're not saying that that's a problem. Why would we stop there? Let's just continue on the whole thing. Clearly there was a problem in the church at Ephesus, and Paul's writing to that church at that time. Why would we make any distinction in role? So those are kind of three, I would say, main arguments. Again, there's way more, and in every church, it's done a little bit differently. There's different points, different views, but that is kind of the primary egalitarian view of why there ought not to be any distinction between role between men and women in the local church. You guys hanging? Yeah, we're doing good. So let's go the complementarian side. Men, women created equal. Obviously, dignity, value, worth, different in role in a marriage and in the church. We're going to talk about the church. Argument number one, the created order. So Paul, when he makes his argument, whether it is contextual or not, he roots his argument in the created order, which is not contextual. Meaning this, he says Adam was formed first, and then Eve, which is why he makes the argument for headship, why he makes the argument for authority. In Adam being created first, he has naming rights of Eve. He has a natural position of authority. And so even if you say, you know what, the issues were contextual, the argument that Paul does make is rooted outside of that context, pre-fall, in the order of creation. So I think that's super solid. I'm going to give you an out, even if you don't buy that here, in just a minute. Galatians 3. The problem with Galatians 3 is that the Bible constantly speaks to roles for husbands and wives, for men and women. And so for there to be one verse from Paul that says there is no such thing as male or female, you'd have to conclude that it's all the same, none of it matters, but Paul makes arguments all the time. Hey, if you're a husband, this is how you treat your wife. If you're a wife, this is how you treat your husband. And so constantly that type of language is being used. I think it's also fair to say that, I'm not going to go there. Sorry, we'll keep rolling here. Even if you believe that the Corinthians and the Titus, or the Corinthians passage, sorry, the Titus, the Timothy, thank you, Timothy, even if you think that the Timothy passage is fully contextual and you don't buy the order of creation argument, you have to read what he says next, the very next words in chapter 3. And he's talking about the role of an overseer or an elder. Chapter 3, verse 1. These are the very next words after this. He says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be in the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if he does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the temptation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Two things I want to say about this. Number one, all of it is masculine. Like, every single description of a elder or overseer, both here and in Titus 1, are all masculine. Every word is masculine. And so you cannot say that, well, maybe it's generic, maybe he's speaking to the context of this particular thing. Like, everywhere an elder is talked about in Scripture, it's always assuming that it is a man. The other thing is, let's recognize that it's not just a man, right? That's not the only qualification, right? There's a huge, long list of what it means to be a biblically qualified elder. It is because of understanding Scripture like this that we, as a church, we believe that the highest office of authority is reserved for a biblically qualified male elder. Now, what does that mean? It means different things in local churches, but for our church, it means this, that women are free to do every single role of anyone in our church other than that one role as being an elder, all right? And so if there is a time and season where we thought it made sense to have a female youth pastor or a female worship pastor or a woman giving a sermon, like any of these spots that aren't reserved exclusively for the elder role, we would be okay with, because that's where I believe Scripture lands. Now, again, people have differences of opinions on how to do that well and what that looks like and how to be gracious with one another through that, but that is where we land. Now, I want to land this, and I want to say, why is this a good thing? Because it doesn't feel great. But why is it actually a good thing? I'm going to give you two reasons. Number one, it's a good thing because I believe that this is what Scripture teaches. And even if it doesn't feel right, my feelings are the most contextual thing that there are, right? Because my feelings change all the time. And if we know anything to be true, we know that the story of the Bible is over and over and over, God says, hey, this is how I want you to do it. And people say, well, I feel like I've got a better way of doing it. And history showing, like, man, that's actually not the best way to do it. I've got a better way to do it. And so I want to stand on an authority that's greater than my feelings, even if I feel like I would want it differently. And I'll say this as we kind of wrap it up, and I alluded to it earlier. I've got three daughters, right? I got no sons. I got three girls. I grew up in a house with two sisters, got no brothers. Super close with my sisters. There's not a week that goes by where I don't talk to at least one of them, sometimes for hours. When I was young, both my grandpas died when I was around 7, and so I became very close with both of my grandmas. I would visit them every year, like independently on my own. I would go stay with them. All the way through college, would regularly visit and call, and very close to a lot of women. I'm super close with my mom. My mom is an awesome, incredible, godly woman. We call her the matriarch. She's just great. She's great to talk to. My best friend's mom growing up, clinical psychologist, like the easiest person to ever talk to. Like you just sit down and you're just like, here's my soul. Right? Like my wife and I, when we came back from college, even when my friend wasn't there, we'd want to go visit them because she was so lovely. And she's like, I just want to share with you. Some of my best friends growing up were ladies. right? Some of my close friends to this day are women, like love, cherish, value women. In my home, over the last 8 years, I've also had two college-age women living in my home. So I have lived in a home for the past 8 years with six women. Like, a lot of clogged drains, and none of it's mine. Like, I'm just saying. I'm just saying. It's true. So why would I believe that this is a good thing? Here's why I believe that this is a good thing, because what is actual authority? You know, when we think about authority, I think the reason why we're uncomfortable with it is because authority has been abused. And because it's abused, we want to diffuse it and we want to say, well, anyone can have authority. But the biblical definition of authority by nature consists primarily of two ideas. The first one is sacrifice, right? And the second one is responsibility. And that has its roots all the way into the created order and into the fall. So you go all the way in Genesis 3, when we rebelled against God and sin entered the world, and there was a massive chasm between us and God, what does authority do in that moment? The authority of God, who has all authority, he takes responsibility and says, I'm going to make their problem not their problem. I'm going to make it my problem. And I'm going to solve what they can't. And that happens via sacrifice, right? So that happens when Jesus comes to the earth, gives his life, dies, does what you and I couldn't. And so the biblical idea of authority that we are to model our eldership off of comes from the biblical idea of authority from God the Father and Christ himself, who say, I'm going to take responsibility and I'm going to sacrifice. And so what should a church look like? Right, for the men in the room, right? A church should be filled with godly men who are taking responsibility for our families, for our relationships, for our church, and we are serving women like Christ served the church. That is the only model of authority that the scripture lays out. So to have a church that does that well, I feel like the women are going to thrive if we're doing that well. Right? See, my wife does well when I lead well in that way. Right? When I am so for my wife, like, that's when things are going well, when she knows that, like, I've got her back, I'm going to serve her, I'm going to love her. Like, if I'm doing that well, she's never like, well, don't serve me, I want to equally serve you on this. I mean, she does, but it's not like an angry thing, right? It's like a sneaky thing. And I got to wrap it up here, but I'll just say this. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to see a Christ who was the ultimate authority. And he came to serve, and he came to love, and he came to take responsibility. And man, I want to be a church that's marked by that. And I'll just say this, and if after all that you're not convinced, you're still welcomed here, right? And we're going to do things the way that we do it, because I think that's what the Bible teaches. And I, from my experience, I feel like it's actually really good. I feel like it feels right, and that's been validated by all the women in my life. But man, it's hard, but it's really good. So I'm going to pray on that. Just join me in prayer. God, you are so good. I thank you that we can open up our Bibles and we can have a harder conversation, ultimately about truths that really matter, because functionally we have to operate out of them. And I thank you. I thank you for the freedom, knowing that I can be myself as a man, and that my wife can be herself as a woman, and we don't have to compete and try to figure out like who's going to do this and who's going to do that, but I get to live out of that role of authority that you've put in my life, and that's not a domineering, patriarchal, kind of masculine harshness, but it's an authority modeled after you, which says, I'm going to take responsibility for my family, and someday I'm going to stand before you and my wife's well-being is going to be on my shoulders. And I take that as an honor and a privilege. And so, Lord, let me be a man who serves well. God, let our church be a church that's filled with godly men who love our women well. And Lord, let our women soar. Lord, let them run in their gifts of teaching and admonishing and helping and encouraging. God, we want to be a place where we're all running hard in the same direction, and that help that works out best, I believe, when we're running how you created us to run. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.